We're talking about storms, so open your Bible to Mark chapter 4. If you need a Bible, hold up your hand, and one of the greeters will bring you a pew Bible if you need one. Looks like everybody has one. Mark chapter 4. We have been, and so just as a way of review, we've talked about storm as a metaphor for the difficult circumstances in life in a lot of different ways. Storms are unavoidable. They're overwhelming at times to us, but they're powerless when we bring God into the picture to do anything that he doesn't allow, and they are essential for our development. We talked, that was a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we talked about how storms are actually the means to experiencing true joy. They're not a hindrance, but rather they're the means that God uses to experience true joy. And we talked a lot about how joy works in biblical joy. So we want to pick up the story and talk today about recognizing the right storm, recognizing the real storm that we're facing. So yesterday we were at men's group at 8 o'clock, and we were talking about, well, we're going to have work day because it looked kind of, what's the weather going to be like? And previously in the week, it looked like it was going to rain a lot. And Mick opens up his phone, and he turns to the weather app, and he goes, well, it's saying only 10% chance of rain all day. We're going to be good to go. We consulted the experts on the phone app, and they said 10% chance of rain. So we got, we did some work, and it was, we finished youth men's group. We went out, we started work, and we weren't, half an hour into the work day, and it started pouring down rain. Well, you can, knowing this congregation, you can just imagine the heat that Mick took. Well, Mick, here's the 10% of the rain that's supposed to be coming. And we teased him. Because it was, and then it passed through, and then we got some work done. We stopped and ate lunch, and we said, well, you know, let's, you know, we had, guys were excited about going out and finishing up the dirt that we stirred up to put the pipeline for the light of the lighting of the sign. And we got to the lobby area, and we looked outside, and suddenly it started hailing and raining. And nasty, and those wimps would not go back outside and finish the job. Actually, I have to hand it kudos to Nancy because she had beat us all out there, and we looked out, and she looked like, I'm sorry, a drenched rat, is what she looked like. She's just soaking wet outside, and hail all over the ground. Now, we consulted the experts, we looked at the app, we thought we knew what we were doing, and yet the storms came anyway. And we can consult the experts in this culture, we can and try to figure out what the storms are in life, but unless we're consulting God and we're looking beyond the superficial, beyond the physical, then we're not really seeing the storms for what they really are. We're experiencing them, but unless God is brought into it, we're not doing it right. And so I want us to talk about seeing the right storms, because it's possible to be giving it all you've got and still to be fighting the wrong fight, still trying to deal with the circumstances and not dealing with what we know. So if we go to the scripture in Mark 4, let's read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, this was after Jesus had been doing ministry, and when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. we know that at least four of the disciples were fishermen by trade all of their lives. They grew up in fishermen families. There's good scholarship that indicates that probably two more of them was. So six out of the 12 disciples probably had grown up from the time they were born, from the time they were toddlers, as fishermen. They not just fishermen, but they were in the business of fishing. So they had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They had spent time with their fathers, probably their grandfathers, uncles, older cousins, who would, from the time that they were just little, be teaching them the trade of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And I have to believe that part of that information was about when to fish, how to take care of your nets, how to take care of the boat, what you need to do, when what time of day, and where to go on the lake to find the fish. And it's possible that some of those discussions went like this. Maybe a grandfather, an uncle, or a father talking to all these little kids as they were learning how to fish. Never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. Because that's where the devil and his demons have power. I think it's very, very possible, probably probable, that that was part of the discussion. Because what we find later in the passage of Scripture is it was true. There were demonic forces that had some kind of permission, some kind of license to be in that part of the lake and or sea and on the other shore, in the area known as the Decapolis, where demons ran rampant. The reputation of the Jews was that's where the pagan gods lived. And we find that that was true. As they got older, perhaps there was additional information that was embedded in the culture of that area. And some stories came out about people who tried to fish on that part of the sea and never came back. People who tried to go over to the Decapolis side of the beach area over there, the cities over there, do business, and bad things happen to them. The reason, my children, for those fierce storms is demonic activity. So as Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John became adults, they became partners in this fishing business. For sure there would have been discussions in their business meetings. Perhaps during lean times, one of them would even suggest, maybe we should try the other side of the lake. You know, we're not having much luck on this side. You know, the methods that we've used in the past are not working. Maybe we should go over to the other side of the sea. Maybe there really are fish. Maybe our fathers and our grandfathers or uncles, maybe they were wrong. And one of them would or more would pipe up and say, no, there's no way. We are not doing that. We are not taking that kind of risk because we've heard the stories, we trust our parents, and we know that on the other side, there are spiritual forces at work that we don't want to deal with. Never, ever will we risk our business over there. And that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? So that's the culture. We don't know how old the disciples were, but they were adults. And so all of their lives, that's the kind of story that they had heard. And as a result, the company policy of Peter and family fishing business had become, we avoid that area, period. But then Jesus comes along, and he says, follow me, and they agree to follow him. He takes care of whatever ministry he's doing on one side of the lake, and he tells them to do what? Go to the very area they have avoided all their lives. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there some things that you are avoiding because of experiences that you've had, because of what you've been taught, that Jesus is telling you to charge into, to surrender to him, to let him really be Lord of? Are there some things that he's telling you to do now that you never, ever thought you would do? Because that's what he's doing with these disciples. Get in the boat and let's go out. So, when we get to verse 37, and the great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling, can't you just hear Peter saying, "See? See, this is why we don't go over here." And he looks at his brother and says, "You are the one that wanted to go over here before. This is why." And then a wave comes crashing over and shuts them up finally. And then they look to Jesus. They try to handle it by bailing out the ship, by bailing out the boat. They can't do it. It's beginning to sink. Verse 38. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Every time I read that, I got to do an in-depth study. I'm sorry. Asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." It's possible to be in the middle of a storm and thinking you're fighting the right storm and not have a clue. Because that's where they were. They were in the middle of the storm, and the physical things had overwhelmed them to the place where they were trying to survive physically. They were trying to rescue the boat. They were trying to bail out the water so they wouldn't sink, thinking that they were just fighting a storm, not that they were fighting spiritual forces. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Which seems like a redundant question, doesn't it? Why are you so afraid? And I could just hear Peter starting to answer the question with, "Because we were about to drown. Have you still no faith?" Could it be that Jesus was partly saying, "You still believe that the devil has greater power than I do"? They were seeing this storm as a physical storm. They thought they were going to drown physically. And Jesus points out, "You don't think I'm big enough. Have you still no faith? Have you still not enough trust in me to know that I'm going to take care of you? You still think the forces of evil that are on this part of the lake, they were fighting the wrong fight with the wrong weapons, with the wrong power." Verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear, awe, wonder. And they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Not just the physical elements, but the storm that's underneath it, the spiritual forces of evil that were trying to kill Jesus as they did throughout his ministry. Is it possible that we, in some ways, we would never say it out loud. We would never maybe even consciously say that we believe that anything is bigger than God. But is it by our actions, as with Peter and James and all the other disciples, is it possible that we still believe that the devil has greater power in certain areas of our lives than God does? Because anytime we think that God won't work or can't work or doesn't work, we're setting him aside and we're allowing the spiritual battle to take root in the spiritual realm with the demonic forces as bigger. Is it possible that we are looking at circumstances and situations, storms in our lives, and seeing the wrong fight, the wrong storm, and as a result? It's just a subtle shift to view things wrongly. And usually fear is rooted in it. These guys got so afraid that they forgot who Jesus was. They had watched him perform miracles before, but they got so afraid they didn't know. Jesus continues on with this same kind of theme, proving who he is and that he's bigger, and helping the disciples develop in their understanding as he lands on the shore. Chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And we began looking at this passage last week, but I want us to dig a little bit deeper from a little bit different angle in seeing the right storms. They came to the other side of the sea, still dripping from water, wondering who in the world Jesus really is, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus, and then this was the area that all the Jewish people believed the pagan gods lived. You don't go there under any circumstances. You stay away. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. That's the physical storm that you're facing. Here's a guy who comes out of the tombs who has such power that he can break chains. He can break shackles. There's nothing any human being can do to bind him or to stop him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Why? Because when Satan is working in a person, it is desperate. It is painful. It is darkness. It is awful. But he wouldn't let him, and God would not allow Satan to kill him. And so he just suffered. And he howled from the caves where they buried people, crying out with a loud voice. I'm sorry, verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many," probably legion meaning maybe 1,000. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city, in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. In order to beat life storms, we need to see differently and act differently. Number one in your outline, and keep your Bible open there to Mark chapter 5. We need to see the right storms. We need to be able to see the right storms. We need to see the spiritual beyond the physical. We need to recognize the storms for what they really are, the spiritual battles with the spiritual components that they have. So the disciples got in the boat, and what they were seeing was the waves and the rain and the winds that were threatening to kill them. They were seeing the physical storm, but they didn't see the spiritual underneath it. They landed on the shore, and the disciples saw this man come running toward them, threatening them with this incredible power. Do you think that as they had their fish, Peter and family fishing business meetings, that the idea of this guy, did you hear that howling last night coming across from the lake? Do you think this was the first time the disciples had ever heard about this man? No. And so Jesus lands, and the man that they had heard about for all this time comes running at them. Fear causes them to lose their brains, and they get afraid of the physical because they don't recognize what the true storm is. The true storm is a spiritual issue. It's not the physical issue. The townspeople had no choice. They had to deal with it all the time. Where the disciples had avoided the storms, the townspeople had no choice but to try to do something. And so they gathered a posse, and they gathered some chains, and they tried to strap the man down and bind him. And he broke the chains. And then they gathered another posse, and they said, "Well, maybe these shackles will hold him, because we're not getting any sleep at night because this guy's howling all night long." desperate. It was a spiritual. They couldn't avoid it, but they tried earthly means. They tried physical means to deal with a spiritual problem. Both of them were powerless to do anything. Both of them saw the storm as a physical issue. The disciples saw the sea as a physical issue, as the man, and they none of them had any power to do anything with it. Jesus was always looking from the spiritual. He was always looking at the underpinnings of what the real problem was. Because oftentimes your problem is not your problem, right? The problem is not the problem. Sometimes couples come to me and they talk to me and they start talking about their problems, and it becomes pretty obvious that the problem is not that he doesn't pick up his underwear. I mean, that is a problem, but that's not the problem. And the problem is not that she doesn't cook right, although that could be a problem. That's not the problem. The problem that they've identified is not really the problem. And that's usually the way it is with us. The problem that we're dealing with, the struggle is not in this earthly realm. It's in the spiritual realm. And the problem always has to do, where is Jesus in the equation? Finally, when the disciples were in the boat in the storm, they went to Jesus. As a point of desperation, asking him the wrong question, but at least they went to him. And they gave him permission to do something. They didn't go to Jesus. I think they were yanking on Jesus to get back in the boat. Jesus, we heard about this guy. We've been listening to him across the lake for all these years. I don't know if you've ever heard him, but this guy is unstoppable. This guy is so strong that nobody can contain him. What do you think he's going to do to us? He comes running down the hill. He's going to tear us bit from bit. And I don't think all the conversation that was ever happened between the disciples and Jesus is recorded. But I think if they were trying to say that to Jesus, I think he would say the same thing he said on the boat. Have you still no faith? Don't you realize that there's not an entity on the face of the earth that can come at me and harm me as long as I'm following in step with the Father? And so Jesus saw the storm for what it was. It was an attack. Peace be still, done over glass. Jesus saw the man coming down. There's no fear, no fear. And so I believe the reason the man came running at him is because Jesus was drawing him. Or the Spirit or the Father, somebody's drawing him. Because demons stay as far away from Jesus as they possibly can. But Jesus is saying to the man, come out of him, come out of him, come out of him. He has power. Jesus saw it as the right storm. We, write this down, we need to learn to look first to God and ask him what is really going on in every situation. We need to look to God first and ask him what is really going on. Because we live in a culture that has lied to us. We live in a physical world that causes us to see everything in the physical. We are living in an age of reason and logic and scientific method that causes us to look at everything, cause and effect, that from the physical realm. And so it's not a natural inclination for us to see what is really going on. So if they'd gone to Jesus, who was laying on the cushion, and said, Jesus, what's really going on? He could have told them, watch this. Watch what's about to happen. I'm going to show you what's really going on. If they had come to Jesus when this man came running down, screaming, and said, what's really going on with this man? He would have told them. Because look at me for a minute. He wants you to know what's going on when he can tell you. You know, so there are sometimes when your brain's just not big enough, it'll just explode. And you wouldn't be able, that would be a mess. But when he can, he wants us to know. He wants us to walk in step with the Spirit so that we see what he's seeing. So, see the right storms. See the spiritual beyond the physical. And that happens when we surrender We listen. God, what is really going on here? What is really going on? Which will alleviate the emotions of the fear, and then we obey what he tells us to do. So keep your finger in Mark chapter 5 and turn over to 2 Corinthians. We want to look at several passages there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1. The Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have been renounced disgraceful and renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We don't operate like the world does anymore. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. We don't adjust it to the culture that we're living. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And so even for the people who don't understand that it is all about Jesus, who Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. For those who don't believe those things, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, I want you to see this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There are people who are not able to see the truth because the God of this world, the same one who kicked up the storm, the same one who was filled this man, legion, has blinded people from seeing the truth. That's why we have to pray for them, that God would open their eyes. Have you ever sat across from someone and you tried to explain something and it's like talking to a brick wall? It's like they get this veil over them. It's like they can't, no matter how much you try to explain it, it's just like it's bouncing off. And you go, how can they not get this? How can they not understand this? And it's not because they're stupid. It's because they've been blinded by the God of this age. And the only way their eyes are open is a spiritual battle. So the best thing you can do is stop talking, start praying. Amen. Until they can understand. Because it's not a physical battle, it's not a logical battle, it's not an intellectual battle, it's a spiritual battle. The God of this age, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what God has always worked to do. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The only, and here's how to stay humble with it all, is recognize the only reason you understand it is because the Holy Spirit has given you the ability. Amen. Not because you're smart, not because you're special. Just because the Holy Spirit has, and you were open to it. All you did was go, okay, I'll hear it. That's all you get credit for. The rest is the Holy Spirit. And so we have to accept that in this physical realm, we are always in the context of spiritual warfare. Always in the context. Now jump down to verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. There's a word for you. Because there have been times over the last year and a half when I have been tempted to just get so discouraged and think, why try? But we don't lose heart. We choose not to lose heart by looking to Jesus, leaning on Jesus, listening to Jesus. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We keep our eyes on what is unseen in the future, our future in heaven, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. You see, the real battle is not in what you can see. The real battle is what you can't see. It's a spiritual battle. So for the disciples, the problem wasn't the storm on the sea. The problem wasn't the man coming out of the tombs. It was the spiritual forces of darkness trying to defeat Jesus. So always, always, always. So I'm sorry, I want to finish. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. That's what lasts. And so always, 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 always ask, not yourself, but God, what's really going on here? Can you give me insight into what's happening? This relationship has turned completely wacky. What is going on here? These circumstances are crazy. Why am I falling down the stairs? This stuff is nuts. What is really going on here? And then listen to what he has to say. And then if you don't get an answer, go to somebody else and ask and pray with them, because we're two or three gathered. There's more strength in the presence of Christ. And ask what's going on here and operate by what is not seen. And so we need to see the real battles, see the real, the spiritual beyond the physical. And then the next bullet point says we need to see God's purposes beyond the pain. We need to see God's purposes beyond the pain. So not only ask what's really going on here, but when he tells you, ask the second, third, and fourth question. Okay, how do you want me to deal with this? What's the next step to dealing with it? What about this? And as if you are with a mentor walking through learning carpentry, and he says, okay, cut that board. You don't just go cut the board, right? You say, how long do you want the board cut? And what tool do you want me to use to cut the board? And is there any safety equipment that I should be putting on before this? And you ask the questions, and that's the way we are with God. Generally, we hear him say one thing, and we go off like we know what we're doing. Right? Ask, conversation. So see God's purpose before the pain. Next chapter, 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 10. So we are always of good courage. I love this, you know. So we do not lose heart. We are always of good courage. It's a choice. We are always of good courage. Why? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Walk means step by step by step by step. It doesn't mean we go to God on Sunday or even every day during our quiet time when we go, okay, God, tell me what you want, and then I'm good to go for the rest of the day. No, it's every step of the way. We walk by faith. We walk by trust. We walk by depending upon him. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So whether we are home or away, we make our aim to please him. We look to him, what he has in mind, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what is done in the body. So we look forward to what's going on. We walk every step in trust with him. So we see the right storms. Number two, we fight the right storms. So once he reveals it to us, then we stop fighting in the physical realm, and we fight in the spiritual realm, which then results in doing things in the physical realm. So we, first of all, we fight the fear with trust. This is the surrender, listen, and obey lifestyle. We fight the fear with trust. Turn back to that Mark 4 passage, Mark chapter 4. You can let go of 2 Corinthians now. I mean, not literally. Don't tear it out of your Bible. I mean, just you don't have to keep your finger there. Excuse me. So fight the fear with trust. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Fight the fear with trust. The reason We have seen so much of what we've seen in the last year and a half in our culture is rooted in one thing, fear. Fear. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to die. Fear. And out of that fear, we globally went into stupid land. Right? Because fear always makes you stupid. Fight the fear with trust. So when you get afraid, you can know that this is not what God wants. And you move fear from being in control to being subservient by going to God and trusting Him, leaning into Him, following Him, spending time with Him, praying with someone else that you trust, reading His Word, putting on worship music. You have to get it to the place where you're going, God, I know You're in control. I don't understand what's going on, but I am not going to let fear rule what I do. Fight the fear with trust. And so Jesus' question was then, why are you so afraid? Have you still no trust? Have you still no faith? You're not trusting Me. You're not trusting Me. And then fight the devil's schemes with authority and power. When you surrender, listen, and obey, and the Holy Spirit is in charge, you have the authority in the spiritual realm. Because the Holy Spirit has authority and power over the spiritual forces of darkness. So there's nothing spiritual forces can do to you because the Holy Spirit is in charge, unless you let them. And that's what was happening with the townspeople, with this demon-possessed man, is that they didn't have the authority of Christ. And then Jesus shows up and He shows them what authority is. The problem is we can think that we're doing the right thing and still be doing the wrong thing. We're fighting the wrong battle and we can't figure out why because we're still operating in the physical realm. So this morning I'm sitting in my office getting ready at home. And I hear, and so Sheila comes in. She comes in to see me in my office, and she has Buckeye, the monster dog, the beagle that she got that is destroying our. That is making Sheila happy. In the kitchen, puppy prison. To keep him out of trouble. And so I hear her come out of the kitchen, the gate clicks, and she's headed in to see me in my office at home, and Buckeye beats her to me. And she goes, "How did you get in here? You're not supposed to be in here. What are you doing?" And so he's under my desk, and I'm getting him out. And so she finally gets him out, chases him out, puts him back in the kitchen. I hear the gate and I hear her coming through the dining room to my office again, and Buckeye beats her back again. And she goes, "How are you doing this? What is happening?" She thought she was putting him in puppy prison. And she with great intelligence asked him how he got out. Which I'm guilty of too. I'm talking to her, and she goes, "Why are you talking to the dog?" He doesn't understand. Because I'm trying to convince him to act right. You know, I'm saying, "Why do you do that? If you would just be nice to your mother, she would let you sit on the couch with her, but you keep biting her." And she goes, "Why are you talking to him?" "I don't know. I just..." And so she talks to him, and she goes, "Why? How did you get out?" And in my mind, I go, "He's not going to tell you, even if he could, because he doesn't want you to know how he got out." She thought she was closing the gate, but the gate, for some reason, wasn't latching. She thought she was doing what needed to be done to protect me from this monster. She thought she was doing the right thing. How many times do we do that exact same thing? We think we're doing what we need to do, and then we keep doing the same thing over and over again. We need to fight the devil's schemes with Jesus' authority and power, not with our own abilities. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I put the scripture there for you. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." He's talking about the evil spirits. "You have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There's nothing that you ever face that if Christ is in you and you are walking a step with him that you don't have the authority and the power to deal with. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. In this world, you're going to have all kinds of tribulation. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But you have the authority of Christ to deal with it. God, what is going on here? What do you want me to do about it? And then act in obedience. And then that is scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In his might, stop trying to solve your problems in your own ability with your own intelligence. Fight in his might, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The devil and all of his demonic forces are trying to steal, kill, and destroy. They are working in this world, and the context in which we live is the real context of spiritual warfare. Demons are real. But God is bigger. They can only do what God allows them to do. That's why this man was not killed by those demons. And that's why that man had to come to Jesus. That's why the demons had to obey Jesus. Because the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was, he's placed his presence within us. And so we have nothing to fear and we can operate. We have to let go of fear. Jesus is the armor. And Jesus' presence is the weapon. And so when he goes in the rest of that passage, when he talks about, you know, all of the different pieces of the weapon, the sword of the Spirit and the, I can't remember what they are now. Yeah, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. All of those things, they're Jesus, the presence of Jesus. All right, and then number three, enjoy the result, the right results. Enjoy the right results. The right results are not getting what we want in this physical realm. It's Jesus' presence is the greatest joy. I don't know if you saw, during rehearsal this morning, I mentioned that I was having trouble singing a couple of the songs because I got tears in my eyes because of the power and the presence of Christ. And then I thought I was over it. And then we started singing them for real. And then I almost couldn't sing because the power and the presence of what Christ has done through the storms. He is Lord of all. No matter the storm you face, no matter how difficult it gets, he's still Lord. The presence of Christ is more powerful. I think I've told you this. When I had COVID back in January, and I was laying there, and I had the Holy Spirit led me to determine that to pray a couple of prayers. One was, Lord, you said that that we are to seize every opportunity. And so I'm going to view this illness as an opportunity for whatever you have in mind. You also said, redeem the time. And so I'm laying here and I got a fever and I feel awful, but God, you redeem the time. I just kept praying those over and over again. And there were moments when the presence of God was so real. And about 3 or 4 days into it, high fever, I wasn't sleeping very well at night, but about 3 or 4 days into it, I was thanking God for getting sick. Because the presence of God resonating in the depths of our souls is more precious, more satisfying, more fulfilling than anything we will ever experience any other way. Amen. The presence of Christ, his joy, his peace, his contentment, his love, all of those things. That's what we get when we see the right battle and we fight the right battle because we're leaning into him and letting him be Lord of all in his presence. Look what happens, Mark chapter 5, verse 14. It says, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So one moment this man, they can't keep clothes on him, they can't keep chains on him, they can't keep him quiet, they can't keep him from bleeding all over the place because he's scraping himself with rocks during the night and he's howling. The next moment, somebody got an extra set of clothes. He was dressed in his right mind, sitting, talking with Jesus. And I think all the disciples were going, this is nuts. Because it was so amazing, they could not believe it. Who, and I think they were saying the same thing they said over at the, you know, when the sea calmed. Who is this? Not only do the winds and the waves obey him, but the demons obey him. He's sitting in his right mind. And those who had seen it described it to them, to the townspeople, what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. We'll deal with that next week. But they weren't happy, but this man just wanted to be with Jesus. Amen. Because he had experienced all that he had wanted. You see, there is always joy available in the storm, because joy is a choice. We talked about joy last week, joy that confident assurance that God is in control. There's always joy available in the storm. Even when you're in the middle of it, there's joy. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You're suffering for Christ? Rejoice. That makes no sense at all in the physical realm, right? I'm telling you, from my experiences, especially over the last couple of years, it makes all the sense in the world. Because there's a sense of God's presence when you are going through tough times. That you may also rejoice and be glad. And then Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Joyfully went through persecution since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, not in the future, but right now, Jesus, his presence and an abiding one. Rejoice, enjoy the right results. Jesus' presence, but also Jesus' plans that bring life abundant. There is always greater joy when you emerge from a storm because you had experienced God's closeness. There's greater joy not because you have emerged from the storm, not because the sea went to glass, not because you watched this man be delivered. No, it's because you've experienced the presence of God. He's the one that did it. It's not the external, it's the experience of the presence of God. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 says, as he was getting into the boat, Jesus getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demon begged him that he might be with him. Why? Because there's no greater joy than being in the presence of Jesus. He had done so much for him. He wanted to stay with him. Can you blame him? Not at all. I mean, even more than getting his family back, even more than being restored to his home, even more than having all of these voices gone from his head, he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be a nomad with Jesus. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You see, sometimes the joy is in the presence of Jesus that then results in Jesus' purposes. The sense of his presence wouldn't leave, but now he had a job to do. And there's joy that comes when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And we'll talk more about that next week. So as we close, let me ask you, are you seeing from the spiritual realm the things that are happening in your life? Because if it's just the physical, it will drive you to discouragement. But God, in his incredible love, he allows us to go through storms. He allows us to go through difficulties. He lets us go through things that cause pain. Because in his love, he knows what is best, not just for us, but for the other people in our lives. Are you seeing from the spiritual realm? Now, here's what you can't do is say, okay, Pastor Herb, you convinced me that I need to see from the spiritual realm. From now on, I'm going to see from the spiritual realm. Don't be stupid. You're not that smart. And neither am I. Here's what we do. I commit from this day forward to ask God to to show me what's going on. Amen. Show me. Let me see through your eyes. You know, I call the live streams and the stuff that I do from where God sits. And that's the whole goal, is to see from where he sits instead of from where we sit. And then to live proactively from where he sits. Would you bow your heads? I guess my challenge to you would be, if the Holy Spirit didn't make anything else stand out, is to commit today. Well, and even before committing, is to ask God to do whatever it takes to lead you to see through his eyes and then to live from his perspective to fight the right storms. Because only the Holy Spirit's ability can do that for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us to see through your eyes. I pray that you would push past our resistance, push past our thinking that we know what's going on and our assumptions and all the cultural things that we've just grown up with thinking and doing, and that God, somehow, some way, you would transform our minds to see through your eyes and think your thoughts, and our hearts to love the things that you love, and our souls so that we live for the things that really matter. I pray for each one of these folks, God, that you know the path to that for them. So would you show them in this moment and as we go through our week what each of us needs to do to live from where you sit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.